And turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And I want to preach on a subject this morning that I think is going to hit close to home. At least I hope it hits close to home. And I've entitled the message, The Pride of Life. And as I sometimes do, I've got an alternative title, and the alternative title is A Life of Pride. So you can take your pick, Pride of Life or A Life of Pride. Pride is an interesting subject. God tells us a lot about pride in His Word. In fact, pride is one of the, if not the ugliest of sins. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what this verse is telling us is that if we've had some problems in our life, if we've had a little bit of destruction of relationships, if we've had problems overall maybe we've encountered a fall, not necessarily a physical fall, but maybe we've had a falling out. We've taken a few steps backwards in our Christian life. The Bible is telling us that the root of that problem is pride. Jonathan Edwards said this about pride. Pride is a person having too high an opinion of himself. Pride is the first sin that ever entered into the universe, and the last sin that is rooted out. Pride is the worst sin. It is the most secret of all sins. There is no other matter in which the heart is more deceitful and unsearchable. Alas, how much pride the best have in their hearts. Pride is God's most stubborn enemy. There is no sin so much like the devil as pride. It is a secret and subtle sin and appears in a great many shapes which are undetectable and unsuspected. End of quote. Soren Kierkegaard said this, "The proud person always wants to do the right thing, the great things. But because he wants to do it in his own strength, he is fighting not with man, but with God." Matthew Henry said this, Pride will have a fall. Those who are of a haughty spirit, that think of themselves above what is meet, and look with contempt upon others, that with their pride affront God and disquiet others, will be brought down either by repentance or by ruin. It is the honor of God to humble the proud. End of quote. Undoubtedly, one of the biggest foes of humanity is pride. And I think Jonathan Edwards had his thumb on the pulse of the problem here when he said that it comes in all shapes and forms, which are undetectable and unsuspected. Undoubtedly, each and every one of us, without fail, is filled with pride. You're saying, "Oh, Pastor, not me." Yes, you. People think, "Well, you know, if you talk quietly and you know, that's a sign of meekness. If you talk, you know, don't have a lot of, you know, boldness to your voice, and you know that's a sign of a humble person." Well, listen, you can talk as quietly as you want, you can still be filled with pride. Pride has nothing to do with how we speak. Pride has nothing to do with how bold we can be, maybe when it comes to witnessing or whatever else. That has nothing to do with pride. And pride is undetectable. At least in ourselves, it's certainly detectable in everyone else. Amen. One of the things I know when we think about pride or living a life of pride, when we stop and consider other people. And you know, I've said this so many times, but we are all experts at seeing things in other people, but we don't see them in ourselves. We are blind, and that as I've mentioned before, that is the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Our hearts are not going to reveal to us, you know, all of the problems that we have. And sometimes other people will point them out. And a lot of times, that is when we are going to find out how much pride is in our life. If something is pointed out. Something I mention as well, when we talk about this subject of pride, people who are, let's say they have a bad personal image. They're constantly thinking, we think of pride as being someone who's like strutting around like a peacock, you know. That's a proud person, you know. You know, thumb under, you know, walking around, man, I'm the best. But we look at somebody and say, well, you know what, they haven't got a lot of self-esteem. They haven't got a lot of personal confidence. So we would say, well, you know, that person, they're not very proud. Well, in fact, that is pride. You see, pride is simply overemphasis on self. Whether we're saying, well, I don't want to get involved in the conversation because, you know, I just don't think I'll be a help. Or maybe somebody won't like what I say. Well, that's pride. When we look at what real humility is, you know, Jesus Christ, would we say Jesus Christ was a humble person? Would we say he was humble? He was meek? He was meek. Amen? Yet, have we read the Sermon on the Mount? Have we read in Matthew where he called the current religious elite around him a generation of vipers, and the woes that he pronounced on people? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You know, sometimes being bold is perceived to be pride, but that, again, that is not pride. Pride is simply an overemphasis on self. And you know, there's a lot of people that, and when I say a lot of people, I'm including me and you. And, you know, I'm going to plow close to the corn today because I'm preaching at you. I better not look at anybody when I say that. I'm preaching at you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Yeah, I'm talking to me. That you're proud. And I'm proud. And we've got to understand that. Listen, we look in the mirror and we see self. And again, I know I've mentioned this before again, but these self-help people out there, they, you know, go and talk to yourself in the mirror, and you know these people that have low self-esteem and little confidence in themselves. Well, just go and tell yourself in the mirror that you're somebody. You know, go tell yourself in the mirror that, you know, that you're this and you're that. Well, just get your eyes off of yourself. That's what you need to do. Where we're so self-centered that it's all about my feelings. And it's all about my, you know, maybe reputation, and maybe it's all about my, image. You know, how's my image? And it's all me. You know, it's first person pluralitis, in no matter whatever form it takes, and no matter what shape it takes, It's an overemphasis on self. And God says that pride is a problem. Pride is the biggest problem that man has. Not only as a Christian, but as an unsaved person, pride is ugly. And we've got to realize that we have that problem. Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Lord, we are again desiring, at least I believe each one of us are desiring the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, we need to look at ourselves and we need to look in the mirror at this ugly thing called pride and put it out. And Lord, we need to be selfless. We need to live for you and desire that our lives simply would honor and glorify you. It's not about us. And so God, would you work? And may the Spirit have his will and way in each heart this morning. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. When we were created in the Garden of Eden, we were created humble. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God, and there was no pride. But when sin came in, it came in the form of pride. When we consider again the original sin, you know, we might say that it was pride. We look originally at Satan. Of course, we know that Satan had already fallen before Adam and Eve. And what was Satan's sin? It was first person pluralitis. I will ascend. I will be. I, and he wanted self-glorification. He wanted self-will. He wanted all of these things. And if you read there in the account of his fall, how many times he says, I, and he's looking towards himself. Sin really is the original, pride really is the original sin. And even when we look at Adam and Eve, it was all about self-glorification. The day that you eat thereof, you will become as a god. You will be like God. Listen, God knows that in the day you eat of it, he's holding back on you. You can be more, you can have more, you can know more, and you can be just like him. Boy, that sounds pretty good. We've got to get back to where we were before sin entered into the world. And if we're ever going to have the revival in our hearts that God wants us to have, if we're ever going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to learn to become humble. We're going to have to learn to yield to God in our lives, because not only does pride stop people from being saved, it stops God's people from serving. It stops God's people from being all that they can be for God's glory. Sin is an ugly thing. First of all, I want to look at this. Sin, or pride, or no, let me say this. Humility, which is what we should achieve and strive for, is agreeing with God. When God shows us something from his word and we fail to heed it, we are essentially saying that we are smarter than God is. If God has said something, if he has said, thus saith the Lord, and we say no, we're simply disagreeing with God. When man's will is running on track, on tracks that are going in opposite directions than the one that leads to God, something must bend. You know, as I mentioned, I think last week, we don't always agree with everything God says. It's not our natural way. It's not, you know, if we wrote the Bible I'll guarantee you it'd be a lot different than this one. Because it's very different than natural thinking. God's ways are not our ways. And so, we're going this way, and God says that we're supposed to be going that way, and somewhere along the line, they've got to meet. And so sometimes, we think God is supposed to, bend His will and bring it over here, so it's going along with us. Or sometimes we think that, maybe we'll meet God in the middle. Right there. We'll just meet God right in the middle. But God says that if we learn what it is to be humble, then we will have no problem aligning ourselves up with what God says. Suddenly, faithfulness to church isn't so hard. Maybe going out and soul winning isn't as hard as it may be in your minds or what you perceive it to be, or maybe tithing, or maybe whatever God has showed you in His Word, living a separated life. God, I don't want to bend my will all the way over to yours. Why don't we just meet in the middle somewhere? If we are truly humble, we should be looking into this book and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And when I find it, I'm just going to do it. If God said it, I'll believe it and I'll do it. Amen? It's one thing to find it, but it's another thing to do it. The reason many Christians don't live in obedience to God is because they're proud, because of pride, because of self. Listen, folks. If you are truly humble, if I am truly humble, And if we read in this book and it said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt walk around with a big bonnet on, sticking out to here, and thou shalt only use horse and buggy, and thou shalt talk with a funny accent, and thou shalt not have hydro in thy house," and God said that, and you're humble, you said, I don't care what people think. I don't care what I think. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. And I'll enjoy doing it. But we look in the Word of God and we sometimes do what I call the smorgasbord Christian Bible studies. And that smorgasbord, smorgasbord Bible Christianity, if you will, is someone that just kind of picks through and passes over what they don't like. Now, I know my wife served Brussels sprouts the other day. And I was a little bit upset because Kyle ate a couple. Now you're saying, well, why would you be upset that Kyle ate a couple Brussels sprouts, because he normally doesn't like Brussels sprouts and he doesn't like eating them. Why were you upset that Kyle ate a couple Brussels sprouts? I said, because that's a couple Brussels sprouts that I could have eaten. Amen? Because I like Brussels sprouts. Amen? Okay, I'll eat your Brussels sprouts too. Amen? And the problem was, if Kyle started liking Brussels sprouts, then there'd be less Brussels sprouts for me. You understand where I'm... Yeah. So I've learned that over the years. If I have something really good, I'll tell, "Oh no, you wouldn't like this. You don't want to try it. You might like it," and whatever it may be. But we go to the buffet table. We go to the Word of God, and we say, that Brussels sprouts, I'll just pass over now. I just don't like that. And then we see something else, and we say, if I do that, everyone's going to think I'm weird. So I'm just going to kind of,
I'll pass on that. I'm just going to eat this, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to eat this. And like I mentioned this morning, you know, in Bible class, there's a lot of preachers out there that are going to tell you things that are all wonderful. There's a lot of high-rolling televangelists who have million-dollar, multi-million-dollar budgets every year. Their ministries are bringing in tens of millions of dollars. They'll never tell you anything negative. They'll never tell you the truth. They're going to pick through the Bible, and they're going to find all the nice, pleasant things to give you. You know, you think about a child. What would happen to a 10-year-old child if you just let them eat whatever they wanted? How healthy do you think they would be? You're saying, Pastor, I'm 48 years old, and I eat whatever I want to eat. Look at me. I'm a mess. But what would happen if you took a 10-year-old and just said, you know what, you can eat Dorito chips all day and pop and, you know, candy bars and chocolate, gummy bears. It's not going to be a very healthy thing. So, you know, I like to try to balance my preaching. I preach the Word of God. I preach through books of the Bible. That way I can't miss anything. I can't overlook things. You know, I could come here every Sunday and I could feed you with candy and sweets and lovely feel-good messages. But we need sometimes the Brussels sprouts. And you know, pride will deflect anything that hurts me and hurts you. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about the old nature. The old nature. You know what? That's just not nice, and I'm offended. I don't like that. I don't like what I'm hearing. Well, the old nature probably isn't going to like it. And your pride isn't going to like it. But God says sometimes, you know what, you need a little bit of the stuff that you may not like. And you know, we just got to allow God to have His will in way. So, removing pride from our life and becoming humble is just agreeing with what God says. Just saying, you know what? It may not be the most palatable thing. It may be difficult. But if God said it, I believe it. And I'm going to agree with what God says, not with what I think. What my flesh wants. What the world is doing. We'll just simply do what God says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves." And then he gives a few other things here. He says that they're going to pray, and then they're going to seek my face, and then they're going to turn from their wicked ways. You see, without humility, we are never going to have the rest of the things listed here. You're never going to repent. You're never going to turn from your ways to God's ways if you're not humble. Humility is the beginning of revival. Humility is the beginning of salvation. Humility is the beginning of getting right with God. And we will never, ever walk with God the way we're supposed to until we learn to be humble. It is the first and foremost thing that we need to learn. We need to turn and change direction. We need to bend our will and begin to agree with God. Then and only then will God bring our lives to the place of glory and honor. Sometimes we wonder why God is silent. We wonder why things aren't going so well in our lives. It's because somewhere along the line we've dug in our heels and we've said no to God. And God, he says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you anything else. I'm not going to give you anything else from the Word because I've already told you what you're supposed to do and you've said no and you've rejected grace. You've rejected God's will. And God isn't going to show you anything new until you begin to do what God has told you to do.
And then we wonder, like, we'll look at Saul in a minute here. But we wonder, like Saul, why God isn't hearing us. Secondly, if we want to rid ourselves of pride and be humble, we've got to learn to admit that we're wrong. We've got to learn to admit that we're wrong. Pride, I believe, is one of Satan's biggest allies. They fit, Satan and pride fit hand in glove. They are the knives and the guns and the grenades and the mortar. They are the landmines and the depth chargers of God. But the biggest weapon in all of those arsenal is pride. Pride will destroy. The Bible says something very interesting about pride. It says this, only by pride cometh contentions. And there's one word there that we've got to really, really focus on, and that word is only. You know, I'm glad that we have Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. Amen? We would all say amen to that. There's only one way. The Bible says that there's only one way. There's only one way or one reason why you got in a fight with your husband, or why you got in a disagreement with the guy at work, or why this happened, or why that bad thing happened. The Bible gives us one reason, and that one reason is pride. The only reason. If there is contention, there's pride. Eve. When we think about Eve in the Garden of Eden, we think about what may have been going through her mind. Satan came along and he said to Eve, he said, listen, God knows something that you don't know. And again, I'm paraphrasing here, but God knows something that you don't know. God knows that the day that you eat, the day that you take of that tree of life and you eat the fruit, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. Listen, Eve. God is holding out on you. God is holding back on you. God knows that tree has the ability to make you just like Him. And you know how great He is. And so Eve started thinking. Well, you know, it does look like a nice tree, and it looks like nice fruit to make one wise. And, you know, why isn't God letting us eat of this fruit? You know, it doesn't look like bad things to me. Have you ever, you know, given a instruction to your kid, or maybe when you were a kid, your mom and dad told you not to do something? I was a kid. Well, I was a kid. I can't lie. I've got to confess. I was a kid. But I discovered something in my mom and dad's room and realized that they were holding out on me. There was this little package in the drawer beside their bed, and it was full of candies. It had blue ones and pink ones and yellow ones. And I said to my mom, I said, Mom, can I have one of those candies? And my mom said, they're not candies, they're medicine. And I said, yeah, sure. You think I was born yesterday? They're candies. So I went and talked to my buddy, and I said, man, my mom has got these candies, and they must be like super candies or something, because she won't even let me have one. She's telling me that they're not really candies. You know, they're medicine. But I know better. She's holding back in me. She doesn't want me to have these super candies. So I said to my friend, I said, listen, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to see if I can get them and I'll come back. So I went home, waited for my mom, and I can't remember where they went, but I remember I went into their room and I got those super candies and I ran down the road as fast as I could, met my friend, and I said, man, I got them. Tums. Super candies. And we ate one each, and that was it. Amen. We brought them back, and I put them back, and hope they didn't notice the two that were missing. And you know, Eve is sitting there thinking, you know, these trees and the fruit on this tree looks like candy. Why is God telling us we can't eat one? It looks good. And if I do eat it, I'm going to become like God. Why doesn't God want me to become like God? And you know, it was pride. And then she eats, and the Bible says she gave to her husband that was with her, and he ate, and their eyes were open, and God comes along and says to Adam, ladies, don't worry, we're going to pick on Adam now. And says to Adam, what have you done? And you know, folks, never say never, okay? But here was Adam, and he points his finger, I don't know if he did that, but he points his finger right up at God and says, God, the woman that you gave me, God, it was your fault. You gave me her. She gave me to eat. And he says, God, it wasn't my fault at all. It was her fault, and it was your fault for giving her to. And Adam wasn't, you're going, yeah, that's a typical man. Amen? Amen? No, ladies aren't going to say amen right now. They're thinking amen. He just wasn't going to take any blame. It wasn't my fault. I had every reason. I had every excuse not to take the responsibility, not to say, hey, you know what? I was with her when Satan beguiled her. And I don't know how many times, you know, like husbands will sit around, their wives will get into, I know, a missionary that just had to be pulled off the field because his wife got all messed up in false doctrine. And he wasn't there to straighten her out. And you know, Eve, I'm sorry, excuse me, you know, excuse me, Mr. Serpent, get out of here. I rebuke you and hit the road. And he just stood there. And then she went, here, eat. He went, oh, okay. And then he blamed everyone else. Oh, there's no one. She always wants to wear, you know, the pants in the family, and, you know, she's always telling me what to do, and so, you know, I'm just going along with what she said again, and, you know, the list can go on and on, the excuses he could have made. But he wasn't willing to take responsibility for his actions. And then there was another fella in the Bible, came along shortly after. His name was Cain. And we know that Cain and Abel, they had the responsibility of bringing sacrifices to God. And by the way, who was the oldest, Cain or Abel? Cain. Cain was the oldest. And we don't know, but we must assume that Cain had a good relationship with God up until this point. And they came to bring their offerings to God. And Abel brought what he was supposed to bring, a blood sacrifice. And Cain brought the works of his hands. And God said, hey, listen, you know what? I that's not what you're supposed to bring. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. You know, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're wrong, you're wrong. It had nothing to do with sincerity. Cain was sincere. He worked hard to get that offering. And he brought it before God, and God said, listen, I'm sorry. I don't accept your offering. I accept your brother's offering. And we're talking sibling rivalry here. And so, you know, that offering comes along, and Cain says, listen, I'm not... God said to Cain, by the way, listen, if you do good, you'll be accepted. Bring me the right offering. I'm not being a respecter of persons. I'm not favoring your younger brother over you. Cain, you bring the right offering, I'll accept it as well. And Cain started saying, I'm not going to,
if you're just going to accept me the way I am, that's all, you know. And then what did he do? He got angry at his brother. And he starts thinking, again, you know, we're assuming here, but, you know, God likes him better. Let me ask you this question. What did Abel do wrong? Did Abel tease him? No, God doesn't like you. Did he do anything wrong? He did. The only thing he did is he did right. And by the way, people aren't going to like you for doing right. And so, he got angry. And then he went out and he killed his brother, murdered him. And then God says, where's your brother? And he started making excuses. He wouldn't accept responsibility for his actions. He wouldn't admit he was wrong. If he, going way, way back to the very beginning, if he would have just said, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I brought the wrong offering, let me bring another one, God would have said, amen, I accept your sacrifice. But over and over and over again, not only would he not admit he was wrong in bringing that offering, he wouldn't admit he was wrong killing his brother. And then there was another individual, I mentioned Saul. And here was Saul, I mean, a man who had every right to be proud. I mean, you think about the millions in Israel, and God looked, the Bible says there wasn't a choicer man in all of Israel than Saul. He was head and shoulders above all of the, he was a man's man, amen. He was the kind of guy, when he walked into a room, all the women would faint. You know, get a little woozy and dizzy, and oh, Saul, he's so handsome and tall and broad shoulders, and oh, he's a man's man. He's a leader when he speaks. I mean, you know, he's got that voice. Could you imagine, guys? Amen. Could you imagine being chosen out of millions of people and say you're the best that there is? Sounds pretty good. He had every right to think that he could run the kingdom in his own power and strength. Look at how great I am. And eventually, we know that he too began to become jealous over his helper, but David was more than a helper. He was his right hand man, his companion, his victor. He started getting jealous over David. What did David do wrong? Nothing. But Saul started conceiving in his mind, and we know the rest of the story. Not only would Saul not admit he was wrong in his pursuit of David, but even in his relationship with God, he wouldn't admit he was wrong. The Bible says that he brought the sacrifice, and God said, hey, it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. The sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. Hey, Saul, you're practicing witchcraft by doing what you did. And was Saul willing to admit that he was wrong? Did he ever repent and say, God, I'm wrong? You see, these are examples of pride. People who are not willing to admit they're wrong. And generally, when a person is not willing to admit they're wrong, it usually leads into more sin. Just like Saul, just like Adam and Eve, and just like Cain. It leads down a spiral. Into a cesspool of sin and more problems and more problems and more problems. And if we're going to have humility and we're going to be able to rid ourselves of pride, we've got to learn to be able to admit that we're wrong. You know, the divorce courts are filled with people right now who have all been wrong. And, they haven't done anything wrong. The prisons are filled with people. You go up the Penetang machine, you go to a prison, and start asking people how many times would you find somebody in these prisons that would say, you know what, I'm guilty and I'm getting what I deserve. Everyone was a victim. I was set up.
You know, everyone's a victim. Nobody's willing to admit. I got thinking about this when I was writing this message. I thought, could you imagine how much money would be saved every year if people just, you know, said, you know what, you're right, I did it. I'm guilty. And it was a five-minute court trial instead of, you know, a year or whatever it may be. We would have a lot more money in our government coffers if people would just admit what they've done. But people aren't going to do that. People are filled with pride. And then finally, I want to look at a lethal reaction. And you know, this is an important thing. I don't want to leave this out. How we react when we are wrong. You know, I mention this all the time, and I'm going to keep mentioning it, so don't ever ask yourself, when's he going to stop mentioning that? But I will mention it. You hang around, you're going to get your toe stepped on. Amen? You know, I can't go to that church because they're not perfect there. Well, you know, you find a perfect church, let me know, because I won't join it, because if I do, I'll ruin it. You know, it's not about perfection. It's not about perfect people. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And if you know, people that leave because they got their toes stepped on, I'll guarantee you, wherever they go, they're going to get their toes stepped on again. And, you know, again, they might be the ones doing the stepping the next time. You know, whether it's your marriage, or whether it's your church, or whether it's your workplace, you know, there's going to be some conflict. And there's going to be people saying things and doing things that maybe you're going to be hurtful. And unfortunately, in this life, we're never going to be rid of that. We're never going to be rid of that. How do we react? There was a young lady, and she called up her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'd like to have a meeting with you." She said, "There's a sin in my life that I'm not sure how to deal with." So they set up an appointment, and she came to his office, and she says, "Well, you know, I've been coming to this church now for about 6 months, and I've just discovered that there's a sin in my life, and I really don't like it, and I want to know what to do and how to deal with it." She says, "I've been here 6 months, and she says, I've noticed that I'm the most beautiful woman in this church. And I've become a little prideful about that." And she said, "I want to know what I can do about it." And the pastor, as humbly and gently as he could, said to her, "Excuse me, miss, I want you to know that that is not a sin. It's a mistake." The biggest test of humility, you know, can be how we react when others get praised and we don't. In my life, I have seen people getting bent out of shape at deacon elections, people getting asked to be song leaders and not them, people getting asked to be the do this or do that, or asked to take this ministry, or even just praised. And you're not praised. You know, the biggest question we've got to ask is when it comes to serving the Lord, who are we serving? Who do we come to church for? And what do we come to church for? Is it me? I like to hope so. Anyway, I like that preacher. Amen. Amen. No. Pride. No. Well, I don't go there because they offended me. Well, were you going to church for them? Were you going to church for him or her? Why are we here? We're here for God. Amen? We're here for God. And I hope God doesn't offend us. But God may someday. In fact, should I say he will? And so, how we react to slights and maybe other people getting attention or even as I mentioned, when somebody does step on our toes and somebody legitimately offends us, and there are some legitimate offenses, and people do things, say things, maybe not maliciously, but many times, yeah, there might be malicious intent. But how do we react? I know one preacher, I shouldn't say one preacher, I've heard lots of preachers say this, you know, and I know it came from probably an original person saying this, but, you know, the preacher said, you know what? You can slap me all you want, and I'm not going to slap you back, because a dead man can't slap back, or a dead man can't be offended. Right? And that's the thing. Like, if we're slapped and we're truly dead to Christ and there's no pride, you know, we shouldn't slap that. And we shouldn't allow that to deter us from serving God and from doing right. We need to just learn to surrender. And we need to learn to be humble. And you know, I've run out of time a long time ago, but every one of us, you know, to one extent or another, every one of us has pride. And as I mentioned, pride can be a good thing, as long as it's being centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be proud of God, to be proud of what He's done for us. I'm thankful. Amen. For what God has done for us. But we all have pride. There's none of us that this message should not have spoken. Every single one of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we are told to read things and to look into things in Thy Word that maybe we don't like. And we can just pick over them and bypass them. But one of the absolute fundamental realities of our existence is the fact that we are proud. Pride will stop us from walking this altar today. Pride will stop us from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride will stop us from moving forward for the Lord. God, I ask today that You would reveal the realities of our hearts, to search us to see if there be any wicked way in us, if the areas of pride that we need to put to rest today. Lord God, would the Spirit of the Holy God move in our hearts as we sing, and may You get the honor and glory. And we just ask, God, that whatever the need is, that the Holy Spirit of God would just again meet us in that need. So we'll thank You and praise You as we sing in Jesus' name. And let's stand together. And again, if you need to come and just do business at the altar, it's open. If you need to be saved, you come and we'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved, whatever God has spoken to you about today.